Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made, and we want to rejoice and be glad in it. And so we pray that we may enjoy this day, that it may be a happy day for every one of us, that we may enjoy each other's company here in this place of worship and prayer, that we may enjoy your presence not only here, but everywhere we go this day. We pray that we may enjoy our family life and our friends. We pray that every moment of this day may help us at the end of it to praise you and thank you. But we want it to be more than a happy day. We'd like it to be a helpful day. And therefore we pray that you will help us and give us the grace and strength to help others. We ask that if there is anyone in need, anyone we could visit, anyone we could help in any way, that you'll show us what to do, and that we may have the grace to go and do it. But above all, we ask that this Sunday may be a holy day, a holy Sabbath, a time when we rest from all the things that we've been doing during the week, and when we rest in Jesus, a day that is holy because no word passes our lips that hurts another or grieves your Holy Spirit. A day when even if we meet unkindness and rudeness, that we return it with love and courtesy. A day in which we do not lose our temper. A day in which no evil or ugly thought spoils the pattern of our thinking. We pray, therefore, that the Holy Spirit may take us over now, so that what we begin in this place may continue when we leave it, that our worship may continue all day long, and that when we come to lay our heads on the pillow, our lips will still be saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Continuing to look at some of the things the Holy Spirit does in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through to verse 13. While you're just finding this, may I remind you to pray for Harry and Frances Gordon. We had a lovely time with them yesterday in Bradford. They are now duly ordained and inducted to the ministry there. They won't have any morning service because none of the three churches of which Harry is pastor have morning services. So they're able to stay in bed until midday, I suppose, if they wish. They feel so strange, Francis told me yesterday, it feels so empty not to be able to come and worship and to be together. But if I were a betting man, I would guess that within 6 months they'll have a morning service. But I'd like you to pray that this afternoon and this evening, in their first services with their new flock, God will wonderfully bless them and that they'll have a wonderful start. I told them that I would tell you or ask you to pray for them today, and this we'd gladly do. Now, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Well, now I want to speak this morning about the gifts which God needs to be used in the Church of Jesus Christ. If I'm not very bright, it's because I'm lacking 6 days' sleep, and I'm far more likely to go to sleep in this sermon than any of you. But nevertheless, it's such an exciting subject that I want to try and do justice to it. There are two kinds of gifts which people have: natural gifts and spiritual gifts. And God needs both in his service. Now the difference is this: natural gifts are the gifts we possess before we are Christians. They are gifts which we can then dedicate to the service of God when we are saved, and which we can use in his service. And it's lovely when a person with natural gifts uses them for God. I suppose the most obvious illustration is a gift of music. That's a gift you either have or you have not. Most of my family are tone deaf. You either have it or you have not. And I'm certainly not going to sing a solo to you. But I thank God for those who do. And this week at Farley, we've had a galaxy of musical talent. We've had, for example, Kathy Dulay, the opera singer, who now uses that magnificent voice for the Lord. She was the only singer there who didn't need a microphone to reach 3,000 people in one huge stadium. And she was magnificent. She's got a wonderful operatic voice, and she can produce it superbly. Well, now, she had that long before she was a Christian. She had that gift by nature. It was a natural gift. God gave it to her, but he gave it to her from her birth, and she's cultivated it and trained it, and there it is. And now it's at God's disposal. I nearly said at the opposite end of the musical scale was Peter Bye. Peter Bye has recently just finished doing the musical score for the latest series of Dusty Springfield shows on the BBC television. And Peter Bye is a freelance musical arranger for BBC radio and television. And you'll see his name frequently in the Radio Times. But Peter Bye was there playing to the glory of God, using an amazing natural gift for improvising and for arranging. I heard Onward Christian Soldiers as I've never heard it before, and I'm quite sure the author would turn in his grave if he'd heard it, played about 12 different ways in the space of as many minutes. And yet there is Peter Bye with a natural gift which is dedicated to God. There are not just gifts of music. Some people have gifts of finance. I can't understand where they got it from, but some people just seem amazing with figures. Some people have a gift of organization. Some people can knock a nail in straight. Some people have gifts of craftsmanship with their hands. I'm thrilled when all these gifts are used for God and dedicated in his service. But all these are natural gifts. Some people might include the gift of the gab in that list. Well, you can think what you like about that, but there are many gifts. I suppose one could include that, because long before I was a Christian, I was taking parts in debates in the Young Farmers Club around the country. But if there is a gift of the gab, I'd say, well, Lord, here it is. You must have it. I don't want to use it for the Young Farmers Club now. I'd like to use it for you. But speaking doesn't come all that easily to those of us who are called to preach. Now, these are natural gifts of which I've been speaking. But now I want to say that it is not God's will that the church should be limited to natural gifts. Because if so, it means that there are those who will feel that they have nothing to contribute, or very little. Because it's quite obvious that natural gifts are very patchy. And when you listen to a great singer, you think, my, what a wonderful gift and what a rare gift. Now, it is God's intention to divide gifts among other people who may have few or no natural gifts. I think everybody has at least one. But even so, it is God's will that there should be many more than natural gifts. And indeed, if a church is limited to natural gifts, it will be severely limited in its development. It will depend on having a lot of gifted people in the congregation. And an average congregation doesn't have a lot of gifted people, as we saw at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 1. Well, then, what is the answer? The answer is that God has had a wonderful idea, if you like, of adding to natural gifts spiritual gifts, of giving supernatural gifts to the church. And since God is no respecter of persons and is not partial and has no favorites, he can give spiritual gifts to anyone who will receive them. This is the glory of it. You may say, well, I'm not gifted. That is your fault and your fault alone. And if you think that's a hard thing for me to have said, let me point to these spiritual gifts. Natural gifts, it is not your fault if you're not gifted. But spiritual gifts are for everybody. That's what this chapter I've just read says again and again. To everyone, to all, it is God's will to give supernatural gifts. But the biggest difference is this. These spiritual or supernatural gifts are never found among the unbelievers. They are only given to Christians. These gifts you will not find in the most gifted person in the world who is not a believer. They are special gifts for God's people. Now, Paul begins by saying, regarding spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. But I meet plenty of Christians even who don't want to be informed about them, who think it's the last thing they want to hear about. Don't talk to me about those things, I'm not interested or I don't want to know. Paul, being a wise pastor, says, I don't want you to be in ignorance about spiritual gifts. Otherwise, most of you will sit and do nothing and leave it to the gifted people to run the church. I want you to be informed to know about these gifts so that you can want them, desire them, and have them. There is only one kind of coveting that a Christian is ever allowed. He's not allowed to covet someone else's car, someone else's house, someone else's job, not even someone else's natural gifts. You're not allowed to covet those. Thou shalt not covet. But there in the New Testament is one clear command. Covet earnestly the spiritual gifts. And if you see somebody else with a spiritual gift, then you're allowed to covet by the authority of the Word of God. You're allowed to want it badly and to wish you had it too. Not natural gifts, not possessions, not your neighbor's wife, ox, ass, or whatever else you see over the garden fence, but the spiritual gifts. You are allowed and indeed commanded to covet and desire earnestly. Now, many Christians are ignorant and uninformed about spiritual gifts, and there are two reasons for this. There are two kinds of ignorance about them. The first is that many Christians are ignorant because they lack any experience of spiritual gifts. They have never heard or seen them operated. They have never come up against them. They have maybe been in a church where only dedicated natural gifts have been seen and heard. And therefore, lack of experience leads to ignorance. They don't know what this phrase means, spiritual gifts, because they've never seen them. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 become meaningless if you have no experience of these gifts. It's like reading the highway code before you've got a car. Very interesting, but no earthly use to you. And many people don't study these three chapters closely for precisely this reason. Because they haven't got a car, they're not interested in the highway code. Because they have no experience of spiritual gifts, these chapters don't make any sense. And even that wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, even that, you miss the point of it if you don't have any experience of spiritual gifts. Because it's all about spiritual gifts. Listen, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, there's the first spiritual gift mentioned, but have not love. If I have prophetic powers, there's the second, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, there's the third, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, these are spiritual gifts. Later in the chapter it says, prophecy will pass away, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. The whole chapter's about spiritual gifts. And so even chapter 13, which many Christians love, loses its meaning if you are ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now the second kind of ignorance is the kind of ignorance they had at Corinth, which is quite different. This ignorance is the ignorance of those who have every spiritual gift in their church and don't know how to use them. And that can cause difficulty, trouble, division, unhappiness. And that's an even worse kind of ignorance. Because the gifts of God are then used to break down the fellowship instead of to build it up. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed, especially because you are getting the spiritual gifts and you don't know how to use them properly. In particular, they were ignorant of two things. First of all, how spiritual gifts are given. And second, why spiritual gifts are given. And so he answers these two questions in this way. He speaks in the first half of the chapter about the inspiration of these gifts, how they come. And in the second half of the chapter, he speaks of the integration of these gifts, why they are given for the upbuilding of the body. And I've only time this morning to talk of the first half. The inspiration of these gifts, how do they come? How do they become part of a church's life? One other first thing we begin with is this. There is one very big difference between the natural and the supernatural gift, and it is this. The natural gift can be exercised whenever the person wishes. If you've got a gift of singing, you can open your mouth and sing. Even if you don't feel particularly like it, you can open your mouth and you can sing. Whatever is your natural gift, you can use it at your will. And you can control it and you can cultivate it, you can develop it, and so on. But a spiritual gift cannot be exercised unless you are moved by the Holy Ghost to do so. There is an immediate and a direct inspiration necessary for the operation of a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit touches a person and they are moved to do something. And that moving is necessary if the gift is to be exercised. Now I know that some musicians and artists will come back on me and say, well, I can't compose music unless I'm moved, unless I'm inspired. Interesting, they use the same word, inspired. As if there must be some spirit that moves them to do something before they can. And there's an element of truth in that. But the inspiration of which I'm speaking is quite different. The inspiration of secular music and art comes from the human spirit. And when the human spirit moves the person, they express in some wonderful work of art or music. But when God's inspiration comes, it is the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit, that moves. And Paul now deals with something that has to be said in every church where spiritual gifts are exercised, and it is this. You may be moved by the wrong spirit. Very important to realize that there are three kinds of spirit that move people to do things. God's Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and the evil spirit of Satan and his followers. And a person can feel profoundly moved, but they can be moved in the wrong direction if the spirit that is moving them is either their own spirit or Satan's spirit. And as soon as people are being moved by spirits to do things, the danger comes of the wrong spirit moving them. And one of the horrible things that was happening at Corinth was that when they were all saying things moved by the Spirit and people in the congregation were speaking out the praise of God, some people were saying, "Hallelujah, Jesus be praised, Jesus is Lord," and some people were saying, "Jesus be cursed, Jesus be cursed." The whole thing shatters us to realize this. And Paul has to say, now look here, some of you are being moved by the wrong spirit. Now it's very important, if you've been moved deeply, to ask what spirit moved you. Because the direction in which you will move afterwards will depend on which spirit. And Paul says, remember this, when you were heathen, even though you worshipped dumb idols, you were deeply moved. And I have seen with my own eyes dervishes. I have seen people working themselves into a frenzy, moved by evil spirits, shouting all kinds of rubbish, and speaking in tongues, and shouting all kinds of horrible things, working themselves up, moved either by their own psychological spirit or probably by demonic spirits. And they've been so moved that they have been doing and saying evil things. Now you've got to watch this. And Paul says you can always tell by the content of what people say when they are moved by a spirit. If they say anything against Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit moving them. Now it may seem strange that somebody in church should say Jesus be cursed, but there were plenty of people in those days who cursed Jesus. The Jews did. They said, "Cursed be he that hangs on a tree," and that's Jesus. And the Jews said, "Cursed be Jesus." The pagans said, "Cursed be Jesus," because wherever people talk about him, our idol makers go out of business. Plenty of people were cursing Jesus, but when somebody got inside church and said, "Cursed be Jesus," then the evil spirits were moving people. The real test of a service of worship is not were you moved by that service, but who moved you. And that is why one wants to beware of even human spirits trying to work people up. Come on, everybody, slap hands and shake hands with the person sitting next to you, and let's have the organ full blast and let's have a great time inside. That could be simply psychological spirits. And it wouldn't move you in the right direction. It would just move you, shift you along a bit, maybe shift you in your seat a bit, but it doesn't move you. But you can always tell when the Holy Spirit is moving someone, because Jesus is glorified. Jesus is honored. Jesus is Lord. And a person doesn't say that. The devil will never say Jesus is Lord, because it's his death knell to say that. And nobody ever moved by an evil spirit says Jesus is Lord. I have told you before of a lady who, after her conversion, became a spiritist medium and went to a spiritualist church. And her pastor saw her some months later and said, "Why did you do this?" She said, "It's all right, it's a Christian movement." And he said, "How do you know that?" "Well," she said, "I talk to the spirits and I say to them, Jesus is my master, and they say, and he's ours too." And the pastor, knowing his Bible, said, "Next time you get through to the spirits, say to them, Jesus is Lord." She did. And she lost all power to contact spirits. She's back in church now, and she's saying Jesus is Lord now. You see, this is the difference. You must be sure that it's the Holy Spirit moving you, if spiritual gifts are going to be exercised. Otherwise, your utterances could come from your spirit or from evil spirits. And if they came from your spirit or evil spirits, it would not be edifying or helpful to the church. It could break them up. It could break them down. And it could destroy what God is seeking to build. Now that's the first thing that Paul says. When you were pagans, you were moved by spirits, you got all excited in your religion, you uttered all kinds of words, but don't bring your pagan inspiration into the church. Don't have evil spirits controlling your mouth when you're in church. Speak in the Holy Ghost, and then you will say, Jesus is Lord, a thing that only the Holy Ghost says. I have noticed that even those who have a respect for Jesus but who are not Christians never call him Lord. They may talk about Jesus or the pale Galilean or the suffering servant, all kinds of titles, but you watch how often a person talks about the Lord Jesus. And when you hear the word Lord, you know the Spirit is in that person and helping them to speak about him. Now then, Paul moves on to something else. And he says the one thing that you can't use as a test for spiritual gifts is whether it always happens the same way. There will be infinite variety. Variety of gifts, variety of service, variety of working. There is no fixed pattern for the Holy Spirit's working. Men's pattern of working is always the same. That's why we tend to get into either ritualism or ritualism when it's men running the show. And why, when the Holy Spirit takes charge, there is a breaking out of familiar patterns. Things happen unexpectedly that are new and fresh. There are varieties of gifts, varieties of workings, varieties of service. I'll never forget when I discovered in the biological laboratory that there are no two blades of grass the same, that there are no two grains of sand the same, that there are no two clouds the same, that there are no two snowflakes the same in the whole universe. There are varieties with God. And when God the Holy Spirit gets busy, something will happen that doesn't fit into our preordained pattern. When God the Holy Spirit moves people, he moves them in varied directions. A wonderful variety comes, and yet all this variety is from the same God. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit inspiring them. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord is served. There are varieties of workings, but it is the same God who is behind it all. Now, I think of the variety of people. Aren't people interesting? When you sit and look around, now I'm going to be self-conscious now looking at you, but when you look around at a crowd of people, isn't everybody different? Even identical twins, when you get to know them, they're different. And God has placed a wonderful variety of people, and here we all are, such a mixed up, crazy bunch of people, with different problems, different hopes, different dreams, different homes, different children. Everything is so different. Yet here we are, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And we're all one. And it is God's will to fit together everybody so that in heaven there will be people from every kindred and tribe and tongue. God must be a wonderful God to have so much variety in the world. And spiritual gifts will be varied gifts. They will be different gifts. They'll be used in different ways. They'll be used for different purposes. Expect infinite variety when the Holy Spirit is in a church. Expect the dull, dead sameness when the human spirit, even with dedicated natural gifts, is solely in charge. Now we come to a part you've been wanting to come to, I'm quite sure. Just exactly what kind of variety of gifts can we expect? What kind of gifts does God give to the church? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but there are nine mentioned here. Nine different gifts. Beautiful gifts, all of them. And we'll look at them one by one. The first thing that strikes me is this. Out of nine gifts listed here, there are others, out of nine gifts, five are gifts of speech. The one gift that God uses to build up a church is the gift of words. Now, the world is not interested in words. The world is only interested in deeds. The world says to us, if the church would stop talking and do something, we'd have more respect for it. God, in his wisdom, which is foolishness to men, uses preaching and uses speaking to build people up. It is part of God's plan that the majority of the supernatural gifts he gives should be gifts of speech, because there is one thing that human beings have that nobody else has, no other creature in the world, and that is the gift of talking to one another. The gift of putting thoughts into words. The gifts of doing what I'm doing to you now, speaking that you may listen. Now, I took my three children to see those performing dolphins in Safariland as their holiday treat before going back to school. And those dolphins were made to talk. They're very intelligent creatures. They're mammals. And they're about the most intelligent thing that swims the ocean. And there they were, clapping hands, waving to the crowd, and hooting in their own way when they were told to talk to the children. But you know, they don't talk. They just make meaningless sounds. We saw a meaning in it because they were being talked to by a man, but they didn't understand the meaning. They just knew that if they made the right sounds, they'd get a piece of fish. There is no other part of God's creation that talks, except the angels. And here is the unique gift given to men that is not given to the creatures. We are not just animals. Man shall not live by bread alone, and therefore deeds by themselves are not enough. God wants to give you the gift of talking, of uttering words that will build other people up and help them up. And isn't this one of the biggest problems in the church, to get people talking? I don't know how you got on in your house group. I was so sorry not to be with you. I was thinking of you much on Thursday. But the first problem that you'll have to get over in the first few weeks, if you're going to know the joy of fellowship, is getting everybody to talk, to open their mouths, to speak to each other, believing that as you do, you help each other. By sharing your blessings and burdens and insights, you build each other up. And a church that's made of one man who can talk the hind leg off a donkey and a whole congregation that never opens its mouth is not the kind of church that God wants. God says, I'm going to give you supernatural gifts. You may not have the gift of the gab, but I want to give you gifts of speech. The first two mentioned here are gifts of speech. First of all, it is not the gift of wisdom that is listed here, the gift of the utterance of wisdom. And that means you don't need to be clever, you don't need to be educated. All you need to do is let God use your mouth to utter wisdom. His will be the wisdom, he will supply the wisdom, and the gift of the utterance of wisdom is this. When the church is faced with a huge problem, when there is a great difficulty, when nobody can see what to do, then somebody can get up and, given the gift of wisdom by the Spirit, can say, this is what God wants us to do. And as soon as they've said it, if it's been an utterance of wisdom, every believer present will say, well, why didn't we think of it? That's just the right answer to this problem. It's the gift of knowing or of uttering what is exactly the right thing to do in a difficult situation. Solomon asked for this gift, and faced with, I would have thought, an impossible question, two women arguing over one baby, the kind of situation that most of us would run 1,000 miles from, because you feel you'll upset both of them, whatever you say. He asked for a gift of wisdom, and God put into his mouth one sentence that solved the whole thing. Any church member, any believer in Jesus, filled with the Spirit, could give an utterance of wisdom to the whole church. How we need that gift. The second gift is a gift of the utterance of knowledge. Now, this doesn't mean that you've got a brain packed with theology, that you've memorized the Encyclopedia Britannica or whatever. What is the gift of the utterance of knowledge? It is this. It is to be able to say something about someone or something that only God knows. Elisha had this gift. He knew exactly what the king of Syria said in his bedroom. It is a gift of supernatural knowledge that you couldn't have got from anywhere but God. I have been present when this gift has been exercised, when somebody has told the church something that nobody knew except God. And it has proved to be a helpful piece of knowledge. Something that has helped the church to face the future. It may be a bit of knowledge about the future, but it's knowledge that only God has. The third gift is the gift of faith. Now, this is not the normal saving faith of the Christian. This is a special gift of faith. When even Christians' faith is strained and they can't just believe that a thing will happen, and somebody in the church says, I believe it will happen. I know it'll happen. I'm certain it's going to happen. And the one person's gift of faith helps everybody else to believe it's going to happen. I think we've had a demonstration of that quite recently in this church. The fourth gift mentioned is the gift of healing. That means to heal a physical disease without medicine. And that gift is given from time to time to someone for somebody else. It's always a gift for a sick person through a well person. It is a gift of health rather than a gift of healing. It's a gift of health which God wants to give someone else through this Christian. Praise God for that. I wouldn't be standing here this morning preaching to you. I wouldn't be on earth if that gift was not a real gift. Then there is the gift of miracles, and this gift is power over things rather than people. The power to change nature, the power to change the weather. And this gift is still given to God's people. If you want an outstanding example of it, read Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand. The gift of prophecy, that is not the gift of preaching. It's not the gift of doing what I'm doing this morning. I'm preaching, expounding God's word. The gift of prophecy is to give an immediately inspired word from God to his people. And the gift of prophecy can be exercised by anyone, man or woman. The gift of teaching, as I'm doing this morning, is limited to men in the scripture. But a woman may pray or prophesy. Anybody may prophesy. Anybody may have a word direct from God to give to the people. A word of encouragement, a word of prediction, a word that will challenge them, a word that will bring them up with a jerk and make them think of God. And any spirit-filled believer could give a word of prophecy. The gift of discernment, and that gift is very simply this. It is the gift of knowing when a person is moved to say or do something, of knowing whether it was God, the human spirit, or an evil spirit doing it. God, the flesh, or the devil. Now, there was a service not many miles from here recently where a man got up and he spoke in tongues. And the pastor stood up and said, "Brother, the Spirit tells me that you're doing that in the flesh, not in the Spirit, so sit down and shut up. It's not helpful." At which the man sat down promptly. And you can imagine that in that situation there's going to be no abuse of gifts where the gift of discernment of spirits is there. A person will really seek the Lord's will before they exercise a gift. But that's the gift of discernment, and that pastor has that gift frequently and fortunately, because he is able to exercise it. On the other hand, he is also able to say the Spirit has directed this gift, and it was right that that person should do this. Then there is the gift of tongues, which is not ecstatic gibberish, but is the use of a language that you have never known to praise God. And the point of praising God in a language you never learned is that it gets your thoughts and your mind out of the way. And that gets one of the biggest blockages to free prayer out of the way and enables you to pray and praise with a liberty you don't have in your own language. And that's a lovely gift, but it can be counterfeited by psychological gibberish and demonic tongues. And the last gift is the interpretation of tongues, because if someone speaks in a tongue in the presence of others, it's no use to them because they don't understand a word of it. And so another supernatural gift is given to translate that for the others present, so they know what beautiful thought has been expressed, what lovely praise has been offered. Here then are the gifts. And we notice that it is within the will of the Spirit himself as to who gets what gift. It is not our decision. I can't say, "Well, I'm going to have this gift," and you can't say, "Well, you're going to have that." It is the Holy Spirit who gives these gifts to people as he wills for the common good. He doesn't do it for harm. He doesn't do it to hurt. He does it for the common good, to build up. But he will decide. No one else will decide. Now, this is the difference between the exercise of gifts and the sort of thing that I do in my study. I come and with a prepared service. I have decided what part I'm going to take, what part others are going to take, and I'm most helped when others do take part. And there it is. I've an order of service in this little booklet. And it may not be appropriate in public open services like this for gifts to be exercised freely. But I believe that every church needs opportunities of fellowship where there isn't a set order of service. Where the Holy Spirit has room to say, I'm going to give Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so a gift today that they may exercise for the common good. Finally, I come to verse 13. How do you start exercising gifts? How does it all begin? Well, it is clearly there in verse 13, but I'm going to alter one word in it because Paul wrote a different word, and I'm afraid the translators of my version have got it wrong, and you can check me up by finding someone who knows Greek and asking them what the Greek says. Paul says, in one spirit you were all baptized. Not by, the Spirit doesn't baptize you, you are baptized in him by the Lord Jesus. In one spirit, you were all baptized into one body, and you were all made to drink of one spirit. And the interesting thing is that again in the Greek language which Paul used, the verb baptized and drink are both a peculiar form of verb which means something that happened once. Once. You were baptized once and made to drink once of this one spirit. And he is referring to one specific experience in the past life of himself and the Corinthians. And he's saying, don't you remember, that's how it all began. You were baptized in one spirit, you were made to drink of one spirit. In other words, he's saying two things in one. Just as you're baptized in water, but if you keep your mouth open, you will drink of it, as one poor lady I baptized did. She opened her mouth wide, and as the text in Psalm says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And I'm afraid, as she was baptized, she opened her mouth and the water got inside as well as all over her outside. Paul is saying, you remember that there was an experience in your life comparable to that. You were clothed with the Spirit, you were plunged in the Spirit was all around you, and you opened your mouth and you drank of that same Spirit. That experience is what started it. Now the $64,000 question is, have all Christians had that experience? The answer, as far as I can see, is if they had, they would all be in a position to exercise spiritual gifts. That's when it all began. The day you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and drank of that Spirit, you began then to exercise spiritual gifts. And I can only share with you my deep conviction that one of the reasons we don't see more spiritual gifts than we do is that there are many believers who've never been made to drink in that way. When they are, then more than natural gifts begin to be operated. When you become a Christian, all your natural gifts are there. You lay them on the altar and you say, Lord, can I sing? I'll sing for you. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and made to drink of the Spirit, you find that you can exercise gifts you never had before and use them for the common good and the upbuilding of the one body of Jesus Christ. We'll continue talking about this chapter a fortnight this morning.